If you'd like to open your Bibles at the passage that we read together, Isaiah chapter 6, it is in that passage that I want us to focus our attention this morning. I don't have any particular verse that is going to be the ultimate focus, but I suppose if there is something that I would like you to take home with you, it is the glorious statement of the seraphim in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We've come to the final Sunday of another year, and it gives us the opportunity to look back and to reflect on the year. This is never the easiest Sunday to preach, because we've had all the joy and the excitement of Christmas, and there is that feeling of anti-climax. But the fact that it is a turning point in the year and in our lives, it gives us the opportunity to pause and to reflect, to consider life, and to reflect on what God has done for us personally and what God has done for us as families and churches. If we look back over this year, it has been a year of great privilege. When you think that for the first 6 months or so of the year, we had the joy and the privilege of Lloyd working with us, and then we had the privilege of sending him to Newtown and, as it were, preparing him for that ministry. We came to the position where, after a number of years of discussion with reference to CAP, Christians Against Poverty, we believed that it was right to set Neil aside to that work. And then in the autumn, we rejoiced as we welcomed Ben and Hannah to work with us for a couple of years and to see what God's purposes are in their life and in our lives. Pete Hilder went out from us with his family to Little Mill, and then in July, Paul took another step in his experience of cross-cultural ministry as he went to Moldova. That's what has happened. Oh, those are a number of the things that have happened with us as a church and as a congregation. When I look round, I realise that within the fellowship and within your wider families, a number of us have known the pain of bereavement. And again, that's part of life. This morning, we were able to begin with the great note of birth. And we thank God that while Jesse will not be, or as far as we're aware, will not be a regular part of our worshipping community, Reuben had formative years here in Emmanuel, and therefore we can rejoice with the family. We've known the pain of illness and of sickness. We've known the reality of tensions in relationships. And as we look at this overview, we have got to be honest and to say that it's been a year of sadness as we have lost a number of our regular members, people who have been a part of the church for a number of years. But again, that has been tempered as we have seen new folk coming in on a regular basis. And in many ways, what I have just said could be said at the end of any year, but it's just the particulars that would be slightly changed. So, how do we prepare for a new year? How do we come to that point and say, well, where do we go from here? And the vital thing is that we remind ourselves not of all the issues that happen here, but we focus upon our God. We lift up our eyes and we look to him who is the God of all grace. We remind ourselves of our God. And it is for that reason that I read this wonderful passage this morning, because it gives us, as I said, when we took the reading, a total contrast to the Nativity, where we see our God humbled and contracted. In this picture, we see him high and lifted up, as Isaiah says in verse 1. Holy is the Lord. And this morning, I've entitled my message with three H's: holy, humbled, hardened. Because that is what we see in this passage, or this chapter that we have read this morning. Isaiah 6 is a pivotal chapter in the book of Isaiah. Another pivotal chapter is Isaiah 40. I don't believe that this is Isaiah's conversion experience. I don't believe that essentially it is his initial experience of God. But it is God taking hold of him in the experiences of life and saying to him, I want to remind you of who I am. Look how the chapter begins. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Now, in the year that King Uzziah died, that could simply be a calendar marking, because they didn't count 2015 into 2016. They didn't even count 700 years before Christ, because they didn't know when Christ was going to come. But they counted their calendars according to the reign of the different kings. It is a calendar marking, but I also believe that it is a spiritual statement. Something specific happened in the year that King Uzziah died, or things that happened leading up to the death of King Uzziah. Would you turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to put this into a context? Because this chapter, 2 Chronicles 26, gives us a summary of the life of Uzziah and the type of king that he was. So 2 Chronicles 26, in the Church Bibles, it's on page 450. I want you to see how he's described, or what information we're given about him in verse 5. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. What a terrific statement about this man. In a way, he made a good start in life and in his ministry as the king. He set himself to seek God. But notice, it was in the days of Zechariah. There's a way in which Uzziah's faith was tied to this great man of God. He was prepared to walk with God while he had what we today would describe as his spiritual mentor with him. Look at verse 16. Now, I realize I'm just picking out points. So having sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Verse 16 says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He sought God. God heard his prayer. God prospered him. And in effect, he took his eyes off the Lord. I've done this. It is my power, my ability that has brought me to this point. We say, don't we? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And Uzziah knew the reality of this in his life. He was king, And he thought that he could enter into an area of life that was not his. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It was not his responsibility. God had set him aside as a king. He had not set him aside as a priest. And he took a responsibility that God had not given him. And we see the consequences of that in verse 21. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, where he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the lands. What a tragedy. He had sought God. God had answered his prayers. He had become self-confident and proud. I've done this. He thought that he could do whatever he wanted, and yet he knew this horrible judgment of God. So when we return to Isaiah 6 and we read that introductory statement, in the year that King Uzziah died, we have to take the warning. We can begin well, but we can lose our way, and we can know the judgment of God. So what does God want Isaiah to see at this time when Isaiah is thinking, well, where are we going from here? This king has died. He, at the end of his life, he'd come under the judgment of God. What are we going to do? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. God took the eyes of Isaiah above the immediate political and spiritual experience of his country, and he showed him the Lord, the eternal God, who never changes. And what did he see in the character of God at this time? First of all, he saw his authority. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He is not there as the babe of Bethlehem. He is not there as the Christ of Calvary. He is not there as the buried Savior. No, he is on the throne. He is high and lifted up. He is in a position of authority, because that is what the throne speaks of. He sees him in majesty. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the ladies probably would be able to tell me the details of this, but I can remember watching one of the royal marriages, and there was a camera high in the roof of the church that it was taking place, and there was this train that followed it. And just looking at that, it looked majestic. It looked wonderful. And this is the picture that Isaiah has got here. The train of God's robe, it totally envelops the church or the temple in which he is standing. And then, having been taken up with this majesty, with this authority, Isaiah then hears the words of the angels, and he is taken up with the holiness, or describe it another way, the otherness, the supremacy of God. Friends, God is not like us. He is completely different. He's holy. He's not only holy, he's holy. He is not twice holy. He is thrice holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each one is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Is the Lord who commands the hosts of heaven. Is the Lord who commands the forces of earth. And the NIV translates this, Lord of hosts, as the Lord Almighty. Our God is so great, so strong and so mighty, the children sing, don't they? And this is what Isaiah is taken up with. The majesty, but the holiness of our God. He's taken up with the power of our God, because simply in the presence of God, there in verse 4, we're told that the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And I don't understand all that goes on with the voice, but there are times, and we hear the fact that a lady can sing so high that glasses would shatter. But that is not simply what we see here, but this voice of authority, that this voice that spoke at the day of creation, let there be light, and there was light. This voice that spoke, and the storm on the sea, when God became man, and God spoke through the Lord Jesus Christ, be still, and there was a great calm. Job tells us that when we hear God's voice in creation, in the thunder, we see but the fringe of his authority, the outskirts of his ways. But Isaiah was aware that there was power, that there was authority. He was aware of the glory, the special presence of God. Verse 4, the house was filled with smoke. This is an occurrence that happens throughout the Old Testament. Not every day, but at certain points. When Moses dedicated the tabernacle, which had been built with the authority of God, we are told that the sons of Aaron could not enter into it because it was filled with the glory of God. Similarly, when Solomon had completed his temple, the glory of God came in exactly the same way. The glory of God was seen. And Haggai, the Old Testament prophet, tells us that the glory of the church that is to come, or the temple that is to come, is going to be greater than the glory of the former temples. But the last thing that I want to see of our God this morning is his mercy. Look in verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim, that is the servants of God, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When you look at this initially, you say, how is that merciful, actually inflicting pain upon someone? But it's not the burning effect that is the vital thing. It is that glorious statement, this has touched your lips. And then we get two statements which show to us the truth of the gospel. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is the experience of the Christian. We are no longer under condemnation. Our guilt is taken away. There is no need for us to try to get right with God, because our sin has been atoned for. The price has been paid. The division that there was between God and his people has now been dealt with totally. Not with a coal from off the altar, but we live in the day of fuller revelation with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. We will come to the communion table, and there we will remind ourselves that our sin has been dealt with. Friends, this is our God. Is this your God? Do you know the God of whom I am speaking this morning? Do you know that he has taken your guilt away? Do you know that you have peace with God? I've taken a long time on that this morning, because that is the focus that I want you to take at the end of this year. But I want us to see the effect that it had on people. And this is where we come to our second H, humbled. We go back to verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw not the next king. I didn't see myself as the prophet of God. I didn't see the problems that were coming on the nations. But I saw the Lord. And I want you to notice in particular this morning that Isaiah doesn't respond in praise. I purposely chose Mrs. Harrison's version of "How great thou art" this morning so that we would be taken up with our God and that we would say, "O Lord my God, how great thou art." But that isn't how Isaiah responds. No, we are told in verse 5, I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost." The NIV translated as, "I am ruined. I am destroyed." One commentator says, "I am silenced." Following the disaster that had come upon Uzziah because of his pride, Isaiah is humbled in the presence of God. What can I say? You know that experience, don't you? At times of bereavement, you might weep, but you can't express how you're feeling. You go to somebody who has been bereaved and you think, "What can I say?" And there is that powerful silence. Isaiah becomes aware of his own position, but not only of his own position, but the position of his people. "I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." This is a powerful statement. It's not just Isaiah's experience of God, but it is a shared experience of God. He knew that he was nothing in the sight of God, even though he had been a preacher of God's word prior to this time. He was able to say, "I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm ruined. And in fact, my people are in exactly the same position." Paul writes, "Having no hope and without God in the world." And that's your position this morning, friends, if you are not a Christian, without God and without hope in the world. But it is also your position, our position, if we are living without a conscious awareness of God. Now, I used the heading for this passage, for this section of the message, as humbled. It could, in fact, be humiliated. And there's a way in which, if we are going to be truly humbled before God, we have to be humiliated. We have to realize what a mess we have made of our lives. And friends, I want to say to you, we'll begin a week of prayer. And one of the things that I want us to emphasize in that week of prayer is that we might know a fresh visitation of God, not only in our church, but in our nation. But if God does come to us, it will lead to humility. It will lead to humiliation. But friends, this is not a place of dereliction. This is not a place of desolation, but it is the beginning of blessing. Later in this great prophecy, and God willing, I hope to open up some of the great chapters of Isaiah in the coming weeks. But in Isaiah 57, God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Yes, God is high and lifted up. But friends, he will live in your heart this morning if you are humbled under the mighty hand of God. And why does he dwell in our hearts? He dwells in our hearts to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now, I'm not going to emphasize Isaiah's response here, which is often emphasized in missionary meetings, because I want us to focus on God. Isaiah was humbled, and it was the beginning of a new work. But the final H in my message this morning is the word hardened. Now, initially, when I was preparing this message, I used two words for this heading, quoting verse 11, how long, O Lord? And there has to be a patience in the work of God. But I want us to see that Isaiah, as Isaiah was preaching, there was not an immediate response. And at this point, God does not say to him the great things that he's going to say beyond Isaiah 40. But he says to him, it is going to be tough. You are going to have to speak to a people who are not willing to hear you. In fact, part of your ministry will be to harden the hearts of people. Look at verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. Those are awful things to say. And if they were not said by God himself, we would almost want to accuse the preacher of being blasphemous. But before God was able to use Isaiah, he had to be humbled. And if people are not prepared to be humbled, then God says, my word will harden them. I've used the illustration before. If I was to light a candle and place it on the pulpit, it would soften the wax. But I could hold a piece of clay over the same candle, and it will harden it. And friends, that has always been the truth of Christian ministry. The same message will work in different hearts, one to soften it, and in the other heart to harden it. We're told in verse 9, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. And Paul says, when he was writing to the Corinthian church, that his same message to some was a message of salvation. To others, it was a message of destruction. The aroma of death to death, the aroma of life to life. Friends, as we conclude this year, as we prepare for a new year, God has sent his Son, the babe of Bethlehem, the Christ of Calvary, the ascended Savior of the Mount of Olives, the reigning King in glory. He has sent him into the world that his people might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. But what are you going to do with it this morning? What are you going to do with God's message? Children, older people who have sat here for years, Scripture calls people to respond. 1 Kings 18, Elijah stood preaching to the people who had been influenced by false prophets. And he said to them, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Joshua, having led the people into the promised land, having conquered, having prepared, he said to them, choose this day whom you will serve. And that call goes out again this morning. Our God is the Lord. He is high and lifted up. He has been in the manger. He has been on the cross. He has been buried. The price has been paid. But today, he is back on the throne. He is the Lord of glory. Where are you this morning? In the presence of holiness. Are you humbled? Are you hardened? Because friends, I can say to you, if you're humbled, even humiliated, he will lift you up. And he will say to you that you are forgiven. Will you call out to our God this morning and respond in grace to all that he has provided? Will you enjoy the blessing that he has prepared for us? And will you rejoice that the Lord of glory came to pay the price of the sin of all who will believe? But if you won't believe, I have to say to you, you will be hardened and you will know the judgment of God. Let's sing our final hymn before we come to communion this morning. 245. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Thank you.